Well, we're in a sermon series called Formation, and we've been talking about this for the last several weeks as we begin the new year, just talking about the things that we want to build into the foundation of our lives. Good habits, I think naturally this is the time of year where we're talking about being the new us, you know, changing the bad habits and hopefully establishing new ones, doing some new things to really make our lives better and to be more effective and to be more filled with life and all those things. And so formation, the last several weeks, we've been talking about some of these different themes, themes that I think come to our minds when it comes to the things we need to improve or work on or whatever. And so this week, I want to talk about prayer. And this is the last week in this series, by the way. Next week, we're going to move on to a different sermon series, a new sermon series called Twisted Scripture. We're going to be talking about some commonly misunderstood passages. So that should be fun. But in our last week of formation, I want to tackle the theme of prayer. And I want to, that's kind of a weird way to say that. I want to tackle the theme of prayer. Just visualize myself tackling prayer. Anyways, but prayer, it's probably one of those things, maybe for many of you in the room, was kind of a New Year's resolution. Hey, I need to pray more. But, you know, it seems to me, I don't know if this is you or if this is the way you think about it or have thought about it, but you know, I think most of us, we really believe in the power of prayer. We believe it's effective. We believe that we ought to do more of it and that God listens and hears our prayers. But I think it's equally as true that many of us, we think to ourselves, well, I don't do enough of it. How many of you would say that's you? You know, I believe in the power of prayer. I just don't pray enough. Yeah. So it's a lot of us. I think we can really identify that. And I don't know if that's like an overly guilt conscious or something along those lines. But I think there's something to that in the sense that we have a lot of difficulty with prayer and just really engaging in it. And there's a lot of different reasons why that could be. I know I've talked to a number of people who would say, I don't really feel like I know how to pray. You know, when it comes to articulating my thoughts to God, I feel like it should be more formal. Or I feel like it should be less formal, and I can't seem to get it informal. You know, we have lots of issues around, you know, how do I do it? Is there a formula to it? Did, you know, Jesus teach on it? And what did he say? And am I doing it right? And I think a lot of people, they kind of trip up on that particular issue. I think as well, for a lot of us, we get bored when we're praying. Praying can be kind of this tedious thing where you take your list to God and you go through it, and after you're done with your list, like, I got nothing more. I don't really know what else to bring, and so we can kind of get bored. And I'll just be the first one to admit, as your pastor just humbly say, there are times when I'm in prayer, and usually I do it in the morning, when I'm just so tired, I'll just like nod off to sleep, you know? And I just imagine what kind of message that's sending to God. You know, God, I really ask you, and I'm like, such an engaging conversation. I'm sure God is thinking that. You know, Jeremiah is just so into this morning. But, you know, I can get that way. Or I get distracted. This is a big one for me. I get really distracted when it comes to prayer. And I'll be praying into my kids, you know, God, just pray that you make them mighty warriors. And that word will trigger a thought, you know, like, I wonder how the Golden State Warriors did last night. You know, quite a good record this year. And Steph Curry's a Christian. I wonder if that helps him with his basketball, you know. And all these kind of things start popping into mind. If I'm at church, if I'm praying at church in the morning with our elders on Wednesdays, we pray, and I start thinking about, you know, that stain in the carpet. Oh, we really should get somebody to work on that, or the buzz in the sound system, and it just sidetracks me, and I think that a lot of us, we can get that way as well, just incredibly distracted when it comes to prayer. And then there's a competitive side of me, and especially I'll admit that early on, this was very important to me. I wanted to pray better than the person next to me. And I wanted to be more eloquent. I wanted to somehow communicate to them that I really knew what I was doing and had a lot of experience in this whole prayer game. And so I remember especially when these pastors from Africa came to our church. This is a dozen years ago or so. And they were so eloquent in their prayers. I mean, they would pray the scriptures, and they knew them verbatim, just a whole passages of scripture, just praying these things, and you know, and all these terms, and very authoritative. And I remember, you know, one pastor was praying Deuteronomy 28. You know, you're blessed coming in, you're blessed going out, and I beseech you, Lord, on your mercy, and all these kinds of very just eloquent sounding prayers. And I was thinking to myself, man, if I was God, I would answer a prayer like that. I mean, that was just so good. That's what I would want to answer. You know, this guy over here, you know, he doesn't really even know how to do this thing. And so I was thinking in those kinds of terms. And then I remember specifically feeling really self-conscious of my lack of prayer stamina, or at least even, you know, eloquence and verbiage. You know, I kind of tend to repeat the same thing over and over. And these guys would come in and just pray for hours and hours, it would seem, and all these, you know, new themes would come up and new phrases and ways of saying things. And I remember we were at the tail end of a message from a pastor named Jackson Sinyanga, and he was a very charismatic, powerful guy. And he preached this incredible message on prayer, and then at the end of it, he invited all of us to corporately begin praying. And so for the next 5 to 10 minutes, we were going after it. We were inspired by the message, but as good Americans, 5 or 10 minutes, our attention spans tend to wane off, and all of a sudden it was kind of, okay, we're done. You know, we've got lunch. We've got other things to do. Let's wrap up this whole Sunday service thing. And he was, you know, just looked at us, kind of smiled in this condescending way, like, that was it? That's all you got? You know, because in Africa, we're praying through lunch. You know, we're praying into the evening all night long. We're praying the next morning. And it's true, you know, they really had this heart for prayer and could pray for long periods of time and were very into it and passionate about it. And I just thought to myself, man, I just have no stamina in prayer. I just can't last all that long. And so then I start making up phrases, you know, God, you're like a good neighbor. You're always there, you know, or I thank you for the blood. It's thicker than water, right? I was just trying to make things up to try to pray more and try to add verbiage to what I'm saying. But, you know, the truth of the matter is I felt woefully inadequate in prayer, even though Jesus so oftentimes told us it wasn't about the length and it wasn't about the eloquence of our prayers. It was about our hearts and engaging in it in that way. Not to say that there's nothing to length of prayer and really spending time and devotion in prayer. There's something about that as well. But Jesus seemed to really point to the fact, you know, that it's all a learning curve, and it's about our hearts, and it's about our desire to really connect with our Heavenly Father. So I want to talk about prayer this morning. In particular, I want to bring up two very practical, simple things that I think if we could just focus in on these things, maybe in this next year when it comes to our prayer life, I think it would make a very significant difference. And that is this, that we would pray specific and powerful prayers. Pray very specific and powerful prayers, big prayers, what I mean by powerful. I think a lot of times, all too often, we pray very small prayers and very general prayers. We pray prayers like, God, be with me this week. Or God, you know, I just pray that you would protect us and give us traveling mercies. And we pray these kinds of prayers oftentimes. But general prayers don't move God to specific actions. Now, let me say that again. General prayers don't move God to specific actions. And I know that sounds like I'm saying something that may or may not be something you've heard before, but James says this in the scriptures. He says, we have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. And I think it speaks to the importance of specificity in prayer, that we would pray specifically for the things that are the desires of our hearts, and that we would pray believing that God is capable of and willing to do big things and to move powerfully in and through our hearts and our lives. I want to give you an example just in the onset of what a prayer like this might look like, what praying in this kind of way might look like. And so I want to take you to a story from Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great reformer in the 1500s and obviously had a huge impact upon the church. Lots of incredible stories told about him. I think this is one of my favorites. But he had a friend, a fellow reformer, was really, maybe call him his right-hand man during the Reformation. And this guy's name was Friedrich Myconius. And so he was working with Martin Luther, doing a lot of things with him, and he fell ill, actually a very serious illness. He was already an old man. It was not looking good. He thought, his personal opinion was, that this was going to end in death. And so he sent a letter to Martin Luther. And among other things, he said to him, the end is near. I love you. So he's basically recognizing this is not looking well. I'm probably going to die as a result of this illness. But Martin Luther, in response to this letter that he receives from his friend Meconius, which is very grim, he doesn't send back some sort of just kind of general, unspecific kind of, hey, you know, peace be with you and may God comfort you during this time. Or he doesn't hold his hand into the throes of death. He does something very unexpected, and something certainly, as I'm reading it, thinking to myself, I don't know if I'd ever have the boldness to pray the way that Martin Luther prayed. But listen to this. He writes back to his friend Marconius, and, you know, with his, this is just typical Luther. It's prototypical Luther, very bold, brash guy. You had to be to nail the 95 theses on the door of the church. But he says this, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, because I seek only to glorify the name of God and to have you on earth with me to help me with the Reformation, right? So, but amazing prayer, right? And we praise this powerful, bold prayer. I command you to live, this Lazarus come forth kind of prayer. And then specifically he says, I pray that you will outlast me. And they're both very old men at this time, but we know that Friedrich Marconius at this time had lost his ability to speak. I mean, he was in the throes of death. It was not looking good for him. And as a result of this prayer, it is this remarkable turnaround, this total miracle. I mean, this would be a very sad story if I said, well, then he died, you know, and nothing happened. This remarkable turnaround. All of a sudden, Marconius gets his health back, and he's back up and doing the things that he was formerly doing. He outlives Luther by 2 months, lived for another 6 years in the work of the Reformation. So this total miracle happens in response to this amazing prayer of faith from Martin Luther. And so today, that's what I'm talking about. Getting specific, getting bold, praying very powerful prayers, recognizing the God who is the audience of our prayers is capable of doing immeasurably more than we ask or think. We're going to look at that verse this morning. So I want to challenge you to pray these kinds of prayers. I want to challenge you to maybe just subtly adjust the things that you're praying for and really begin to add some specific nature to your prayers and to add some boldness to your prayers to really see God do some amazing things in and through our lives. I want to take you to a passage of scripture in Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Ephesians. For those of you who don't know, the Apostle Paul was a founding father of the church, if you will. He planted many of the churches and was solely responsible for a lot of the growth early on in the early church in the early years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul was a guy who at first persecuted Christians, even murdered Christians. God gets a hold of him, radically transforms and saves him, and commissions him to be a church planter in the kingdom that he is building. And Paul would go around and he would plant all these churches in various cities and populated areas. And then once he would plant them and get them kind of a foundation underneath them, he would move on to the next city and plant a new church. All the while, he would keep correspondence with the churches that he had planted and write them letters encouraging them and edifying them in their faith. This is one of those letters, a letter to the church in Ephesus. He had lots of different churches he was in contact with, which is the name of all the letters in the Bible, all these Pauline epistles, they're called, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Thessalonians, and so on. And so this is the letter to the Ephesians, and I could have chose a number of different passages that really reflect this style of prayer that Paul prays in. He is writing, and oftentimes as he would begin his letters with a word of prayer. He would say, this is what I'm praying into your lives individually and your lives as a church. And Paul had this unique way of praying that I really want to point out. A lot of times in his prayers, he would pray specifically for one thing, and then he would state, you know, not only what he was praying for, but he would state the result that he expected. And so it was very specific in that way. He would say, I'm praying this so that this would happen. And we'll see this pattern throughout this prayer that he prays in Ephesians chapter 3. But again, you'll notice this pattern in a lot of prayers that Paul prays. He's constantly praying specific things into the lives of these people and expecting very specific results. And in that way, I think not only is it encouraging and edifying to the people who are being prayed for, but Paul is a way of tracking the work of God. He knows what it is he's praying to see happen in these people, and he's expecting big things. He's demonstrating and expressing faith. And when it happens, Paul can give all praise and glory to God because he's recognizing, hey, that's something that's above and beyond my ability to make happen. God did that, and God did that for you. And he's giving them this demonstration of God's work as well and expressing faith and believing God for amazing things as well. And so we're going to see this pattern throughout this prayer that Paul prays. So in Ephesians 3, we'll take it up in verse 14. He starts this way. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So he's addressing our Heavenly Father, right? But he says this, "For this reason I kneel." I want to talk just for a second about postures in prayer and just get really practical for a moment. There's a lot of different postures that we might take when praying. Like I said, sometimes when it's early in the morning, I have a tendency to nod off. And so for me, one of the good things to do is just to pace, right? So oftentimes if you see me in a prayer meeting, I'm pacing, right? Because I've just got to stay active. I've got to create that energy, and it just helps me to stay focused. Sometimes you can be seated. Sometimes you can stand with your hands raised to heaven. And actually, that's one interesting thing about this passage in particular, is it was very standard for a Jewish man, especially around this time, to stand upright and lift their hands to heaven. In fact, you see that described within the Psalms and the like. That was a common way for a Jewish man to pray, to stand and lift their hands to heaven. Paul here is doing something almost revolutionary. He's on his knees. He's beseeching God. And that really reveals an attitude of Paul's heart. And I think a lot of times our postures reveal the attitudes of our hearts. And Paul is really beseeching God. So there's a lot of different ways that you could pray. I mean, you could pray while you're driving in your car. The only thing I would ask is that you employ the instructions of Jesus to watch and pray, right? I mean, you don't want to be closing your eyes while you're in the car. But in this case, Paul is praying while kneeling. He's beseeching God. He's coming in humility. I think there's something else about kneeling. A lot of times, if I'm kneeling in prayer, it's because I'm focusing in on something. There's a certain intensity to what it is that I am praying for. And so Paul is on his knees in this case, praying to our God in heaven, from which every family, every person derives its name. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power." Let's talk about these glorious riches for a second. I think this is an important thing that Paul is praying as well. It's recognizing who it is that we are praying to. The God who is 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. A God with unlimited resources. A God with no limitations. And Paul is praying into this view of God that is so much larger and grander than I think a lot of us get to. He recognizes this is the creator of the universe. This is God who has no limitations. I mean, he could do anything above and beyond what we ask or think. I'm praying to the God of glorious riches. He says earlier in Ephesians, "I thank my God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing from heavenly realms." Paul recognizes who it is that he is addressing, who it is that he's praying to. In Philippians 4, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches." And so Paul is connecting the glorious riches of God, his vastness, his greatness, with what it is that he is asking God to do. In other words, nothing is impossible for you. There are no limitations upon you. And so I'm going to pray something bold. I'm going to pray something big, reflecting this God who it is that I serve. When we pray little prayers, you know, God be with me throughout the week, or God give us traveling mercies, or whatever else it might be. I think sometimes it betrays this sense in which we don't really know who it is that we're talking to. Not that those prayers are wrong, not that we can't pray those kinds of prayers, but if our prayer life is limited to these kind of general things, I think a lot of times it really betrays the fact that we don't really have a very big faith or a very big expectation of the kinds of things that God is capable of. But when we ask these very specific, very faith-filled prayers, God delights to bless his children with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. It's this beautiful thing. And so he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, why did he pray for that? The reason is, I want you to experience this power in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so we see this pattern developing. I want to pray God's power into your life, that you would have, that he would strengthen you with power so that this may result, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let's talk about power for a minute. Paul is praying power into the lives of these believers. And the word that is translated here, power, is the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis is a word that speaks of explosive power. It's other humans. It's not human power. Dunamis is the same word that we, root word, that we get the word dynamite from. So it's very explosive. It's supernatural. It's not just human. It's not limited in that way. It's God-sized power, right? It's supernatural power. And that's what Paul is wanting to tap into. And each and every one of us, I think we would recognize we need the power of God. In fact, that's a word I've been focused on lately. I need the power of God brought to bear in my relationships, you know, in my parenting, in my teaching and preaching. I need the power of God in my decision-making, in my financial situations. I need the power of God in so many areas of my life. I can't rely upon my own human strength. I need something supernatural. It's amazing when you go without power. For those of you, if you survived a storm and the after effects of the storm, there's no power in your house. And if you have to go very long without power, you know how much we rely upon it, right? I mean, all of a sudden, your house is cold. There are no lights on at night. You can't find anything. All of your electronic devices are dead. You know, you can't cook anything because your stove doesn't have power. I mean, it's amazing if you live without power for a couple of days, how much you realize we rely upon it. And in this way, just thinking of God's power at work in our lives, how many of us do we live without the incredible power of God brought to bear in all the different areas of our lives? We can't live the kind of lives that God has called us to without his power being tapped into his power in our life. And so Paul is praying, I pray God's power would be demonstrated in your lives. I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he goes on in verse 17, next verse here, he says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. And I love this language here because I don't know about you, but I need to be rooted in the love of God. I need to know that down deep. It needs to be a foundation for me, the love of God. And he says that you may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. So he prays into them the love of God. They are to know it in a deep way. They're to have the power of God to grasp it and to understand it, because it's not something that we can naturally know. It's something that has to be experienced by the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Have you ever run across a person and you just kind of sense something different about them? Like they just operate on a whole different level spiritually. They have this faith. They have this assurance. They have this ability, even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances, to stay strong and to stay faithful. They're tapped into something that all of us need. the power of God, a supernatural understanding of his incredible love for us. I want to pray these kinds of prayers over those that I love, over those that I have a responsibility to in my life. I want to pray this into our church, that we'd be rooted in the love of God, that we'd have a supernatural understanding of God's love for us. As a parent, I want to pray this into the life of my children. I want to pray that they would have the power of God to know his love for them. And there's nothing more life-changing than that. I mean, if their identities are formed off of God's love and God's approval and what God says of them, then all the temptations of this world, all the things that come their way, all the peer pressure and all those things that go along with it, the need for acceptance and love, if they are rooted in the love of God, they won't fall sway to those things that so commonly affect young kids and teenagers in particular. I want to pray this over my spouse. And for those of you spouses, you need to pray this into the life of your spouse, that they would be rooted in the love of God, a supernatural love, not a love that they understand in the natural sense, but that supernaturally God would reveal it to them by the power of his Spirit, that they could be grounded in it, that they could be drawn into an intimate relationship with God because of a sense of their knowledge of his love for them, a supernatural knowledge that comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And with God, love is not what he does. Love is who he is. And it's such a beautiful thing to experience, because we recognize in that that God is love, and therefore there's nothing in the way of earning it. There's nothing in the way of it being performance-driven, or I do this and God loves me more, or I don't do this and I do this and God loves me less. There's nothing performance-driven about his love. Love is who he is. He demonstrated and expresses it. It comes out of the essence of who he is. And when that overtakes us, you know, all of a sudden, to know Christ and be loved by Christ, it's not a matter of morally filling all the obligations or living according to a certain set of teachings. It becomes the very essence of who we're called to be as followers of Jesus Christ, when we know that we are loved by God. And again, when somebody has tapped into a knowledge of God's love at that supernatural level, it's amazing. They can come away from a bad doctor report and just have peace all over them. A peace that transcends understanding, because something is being ministered to in their spirit. The Spirit of God is communicating the love of God to them, and it's the source of their strength. And it's amazing, because there are others of us who live as spiritually impoverished Christians, even though we have a God who, according to his glorious riches, desires to pour his love into our hearts and give us that sense, that knowledge, that supernatural knowledge of his love for each and every one of us. So this is one of the most important prayers that we can pray in the lives of those that we love, that we would have the power to grasp, because it's not naturally understood. It's not something that comes through, you know, cerebral exercise, that we could pray into the lives of those we love, that the Holy Spirit would communicate to them who they are in Christ and God's incredible love for them. A person once asked the famous trumpeter Louis Armstrong to explain to them what jazz is, right? And this is a famous line from Louis Armstrong. He explained it this way. He said, "You know what? If you got to explain it, you ain't got it. If you got to explain it, you ain't got it." And I think we all know exactly what he means by that, especially when it comes to the love of God. There's words can't quite express it. For those of us who have experienced it, words cannot express it, but it makes it no less real, right? It's this beautiful, wonderful thing. And if you've got it, you know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. One man who did try to put words to it, and I'm sure even would be willing to admit that he woefully, inadequately describes it, and nevertheless, he takes a stab, and I think it's a pretty good stab at it. It was Charles Finney. He's a famous evangelist in the 1800s, and he had this experience with the Holy Spirit. He writes about it in his book. I read it long ago. And he had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and he described experiencing the love of God in a new way. He had been a believer for a lot of years, but he'd had this moment, this experience in prayer, and he describes it this way in his journals. He says, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. And I could feel the impression, like a wave of electricity going through me and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come. And here's the part I want you to notice. He describes this love of God. He says, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. Waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. It came in waves and waves of liquid love to me. This is this beautiful image of what the love of God is like. It's also a great brand for like an energy drink or something, you know, liquid love. You know, I think that could work. But I loved his description, and this is my prayer for you that you would experience, that you would have the power to experience in supernatural ways the liquid love of God. And no, this is not a cult. I know that sounds really weird right now, but that you would experience the love of God at that level that would move you to describe it in words such as he did. I mean, think about this. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The power of God in our lives to really transform and change us into the people he has called us to be. And so oftentimes that begins with this deep assurance of the love of God. And no matter what people say about us, no matter what criticisms are coming our way, no matter what our natural circumstances might dictate in the way of our attitude or our well-being, that we would be rooted in this supernatural knowledge of the love of God. This is the kind of things that Paul is praying. He's praying big, big things. He's praying powerful things. He's praying life-transformative kinds of things and very specific things. I pray the power of God in you that you would experience this. And I pray this in you that you would experience this. It's this pattern that shows up again and again and again. Specific things and big and bold things. And my hope for us is that we would begin to take his lead and learn from him and pray these kinds of things into each and every one of our lives as well. I want to pray for my kids, not God, I just pray that you would be with them today or keep them off of drugs or something along those lines. I want to pray that they would be raised up as leaders in their generation, that God would transform the lives of others through their influence, that they would be raised up for God's glory. I want these big things for their lives. I don't want to just pray, God, meet my bills at the end of this week or help us make the rent at the end of this month. I want to pray, God, I just pray that you would supernaturally be a source of blessing in our lives, that we could be massively generous in all the work that you have called us to, that we could really reflect the heart of our Father who is generous and bless us with every spiritual blessing in that way. And again, it's not about, you know, fancy sports cars and Rolex watches. It's about living into this idea that God has called us to be an incredibly generous people. And he has blessed us in so many ways already. We're just continuing to pray these big and these bold and these very specific prayers. And so Paul, he moves on. He goes on in this prayer he prays and he closes it off. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just think about that for a moment. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You can't even imagine what it is that God is capable of. Why would we hold back? Why would we limit who it is that we are praying to? Why would we handcuff him in any way? Let's just let the Lion of Judah loose in our lives and pray for these incredible things. He says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Again, do you see the faith in this prayer? This bold ask, this big ask. God, I am praying that entire generations would be different, that they would be raised up to walk in your footsteps and to see the purposes of God unfold on the face of the earth. This big and powerful and bold prayer. I just pray that we would get this into our spirits, that we would understand this great God who we serve, this God who is the audience of our prayers and what he is capable of. And that would take away any limitations, any restrictions on what it is that we are asking of him. I want to do something together as a community this morning. I want to take this prayer from verse 14, and I want to encourage each and every one of us to join with me this morning. I'm not going to encourage you, I'm going to command you this morning. So, but if you could stand to your feet, I want to invite you, I will say, to pray this prayer over each and every person in this room and over our church community as a whole. I think it's a really incredible experience as we take these words from this man who, and this is a powerful thing, Paul was praying this not just for the church of Ephesus, I really believe, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was praying this for our church, for Westside Church in the 21st century. He was praying this over the church in Seattle, over the church in the United States, over the church in the world. And we want to just believe that God would do these things for us, and that God would begin to, that we would see the evidence of God working these things into the hearts and the lives of people who belong to the church across the world. So we want to just recite this prayer together as a church community before we close. If you would, just join me in praying this together. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray for you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words this morning that so encourage us and challenge us to live into this incredible opportunity that we have to be people of bold faith and to pray incredible prayers. God, we have partnered with you in this work that you are doing in the world. God, you desire to do the work of your kingdom through our mouths and through our hands and through our feet. And so we just pray that we would take upon ourselves that responsibility, God, that we would recognize the importance of praying big, faithful prayers and praying specifically the things that we desire to see you do in our lives, in the lives of those we love, in the lives of your church. And so, God, we pray that this would be a source of inspiration to us. We pray that we would go away from here today thinking big and praying big. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.